All right, now let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We are in Galatians chapter 2. Tons of guests and visitors this morning. Thank you so much for being with us. What we do at Brean is we just march our way through books of the Bible. This time on Sunday mornings, we are in Galatians, beginning in the 14th verse of the second chapter. Paul says, but when I, so Paul is the I of this verse, when I saw that there refers back to Barnabas and Peter, when their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, which is Peter, before them all. So Paul is now confronting Peter to his face with these words, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile. So if you personally, Peter, have abandoned your adherence to the Mosaic law for righteousness and are now living like a Gentile, that is, you eat and fellowship with Gentiles and you're no longer concerned about the kosher laws of food and the ceremonial cleansing of hands, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles back to the Mosaic law? How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? How can you force them to get circumcised? How can you force them to keep the Mosaic law and all the ceremonial cleansings, all the kosher laws associated? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Not justified by works. What are you doing forcing them back to the Mosaic law when you know that we are not justified by the law? He says, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus. Why? To what end? For what reason? In order to be justified by faith in Christ. Not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one, not one, not one single individual in the history of humanity will be or has been justified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us, O God, the time and the focus and the energy and the wherewithal to engage ourselves in such an incredibly important scriptural understanding of a doctrine that has divided the church for 2,000 years. Help these, your people in this congregation, to understand what the New Testament unequivocally teaches us. Amen. So we stopped a little bit short because I know we're going to run out of time. We'll pick it up next week. What does Paul mean by not in step with the truth of the gospel? What does Paul mean by force Gentiles to live like Jews? First of all, let's notice the language, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. The one and only gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is limited to one particular narrative with parameters. It cannot be altered in any way. You and I don't have the authority to modify it or change it. The God of the gospel has only one son, one and only son. Anyone suggests otherwise is now no longer talking about the God of the gospel, because the gospel has but one son. This means that we're going to have to exclude all Church of Latter-day Saints. Done. Different. The gospel includes the death and the burial and the resurrection on the third day of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was 100% God and 100% man, simultaneously and never committed even one minor infraction of the law. He was utterly and completely without sin. His death, that is the death of Jesus Christ, is efficacious for the sins of all who will believe. All who will believe. The parameters include a particular time, a particular location, a particular method, a particular entity responsible for it. The Jews provoked the Romans to crucify Jesus in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on a cross. And finally, all this was done, this entire thing was done so that God Almighty could remain just and be the justifier. That God could remain just or could be just. He is just. He was just. He will always be just. He cannot be God and not be just. Yet his desire is to not only be just, that's in his character and nature, but to be able to justify sinners. And we'll talk about that. So now the question is, how is Christ's atoning work, that is, we said earlier, efficacious, that is, it has an effect, how is this atoning work personally appropriated? How do I make it my own? How does what Christ did on the cross become efficacious for me? What is the methodology or whereby has God chosen to make this mine individually, personally? And Paul gives us the answer. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. So the question now becomes, if it is secured or appropriated by faith, why are the Gentile current converts being forced to go back to the law? Why are you sending them? You told them that in order to be saved, you must believe the gospel. That is through faith that the gospel's atoning work is made yours. So now they've believed. They have come to know that Jesus is the Christ, and they have personally believed it, and now you're sending them back to the law. You get it. Go back and keep the law. Jesus saved you, but you still need to be circumcised. You still need to keep the kosher laws. Still need to wash your hands. You still need to do the Passover and all the feasts. And this is what Paul is saying is not in step with the truth of the gospel. That the gospel has rescued us from the law. Judaizers, the name given to this particular group of Jewish Christians, were insisting that Gentile converts to Christ had to keep the law of Moses, beginning with circumcision, and all the ceremonial laws, like the Jews who rejected Jesus. This conduct was not in step with the gospel because it clearly taught or implied that Christ had done nothing to change man's relationship to the law of God. All right, I want to use these chairs as a means of illustrating what I'm talking about. So let's just imagine for a moment that you need to reach something that's about 20 inches higher than where you're at. Well, you may very well take a chair and step on it to get to that light bulb or whatever you need to change. And you say, this works fine, and it's a good idea. And I can get so high with this. So you reach this, and this is how high I need to get. Now let's change my illustration from a light bulb to high enough to be righteous before God. All right, so forget about the light bulb. You're using chairs to get high enough to be righteous before God. So you say, is this high enough? And the answer is no. All right? So what we're doing right now is we're using chairs to describe keeping the law in order to become righteous. And I got to get this high. And you say, that's not high enough. All right, well, get yourself another chair. So you get this chair and you add it on here and you get it situated just right. And you stand on it. Is this high enough, church? No, this is not. Get yourself another chair. And so you go get another chair because you're trying to get righteous enough in order to get to heaven. And you're doing it through the what? The law. And what do these chairs represent? The law. All right? So you get yourself another chair. You get it good and situated right there. Yeah, that looks good. All right? And you climb up again, and you say, is that high enough?
No.
No. All right? Go get yourself another chair. And you spend your entire life getting chairs, trying to get high enough. So you get another chair. You get up here, you line it up real good, get your chair there. Now, wait a minute. How many have read Pilgrim's Progress? All right, if you have not, shame on you. Shame on you. Every Christian needs to read Pilgrim's Progress. No less than one time. No less than one time. Because Pilgrim's Progress talked about the fact that the law was a burden to him. Well, I got to take this ladder with me. I mean, this is how I get around. So I pick it up. Oh, my goodness, this is heavy and it's awkward, but I can do it. I mean, I'm going to work hard. I can do it. Really, I can do it. So I put my effort into it a little bit harder. And I get it up. Yep, up. Okay, I got it up. All right. Now I got to carry it with me, Chuck, because I'm carrying the law on my back. And everywhere I go, I've got my law with me. So I set it down. All right. Is this high enough?
No.
What do you say to me?
No.
No. Okay. I got the law on my back, right? I got to go get another chair. Oh, my goodness. Are y'all getting the idea? Now, listen to me. Your entire Old Testament hints at the idea that there's a better way. Your entire Old Testament, beginning at Genesis 3:15, hints at the idea that there's a better way. But you, all you know is your chairs and your elevation. So you take it and you add your another thing, and I got to get it there. I mean, I'm working to become righteous before God, and I got the law. All right. Okay, well, I got this guy here, and I'm good. All right. There we go. And I'm a little higher, right? Haven't I made some good progress? And you what? Am I high enough now?
No.
Are you kidding me? Is there a better way? Is there an alternative? Am I saddled to carry these chairs everywhere I go to change light bulbs? I mean, honey, the light's out on the third floor. The third floor. You see? I got to carry these chairs. Can't we just go without a light bulb on the third floor? No, I want my light bulb changing. Happy wife is happy life. Oh! And someone says, do you know what? There's this thing called a ladder. A what? Yeah, I'm telling you. I saw one. I was at the store. And you can get yourself a ladder. And my goodness, a ladder's. Watch this. I mean, you won't mind carrying that thing. Look at this right away. It's immediately higher than the best you did. What does the ladder represent, church? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Now, let me tell you what happened. Peter was all about this. And then Jesus said, you come follow me. And so you know what Peter did? He abandoned his chairs. I'll take the ladder. You got it? That's what Peter did. And Peter was in love with the ladder. Peter hung out with the ladder. Peter carried the ladder everywhere he went. And then all of a sudden, those Judaizers got a hold of him. And they said, have you forgotten about the chairs and how effective the chairs were? So you know what Peter started doing? He said, well, I can't abandon Jesus, Marcus, because I love Jesus. So he put that ladder right next to those chairs. And sometimes he would be on the chairs, and sometimes he would be on the ladder. What do the chairs represent, church? The law. What does the ladder represent? Faith in Christ. And Peter's realized that that wasn't high enough. He knew he was a sinner and needed a Savior, so he got on the ladder. And then all those Jews got a hold of him and said, I can't believe that you're rejecting Moses. I can't believe that you're abandoning the chairs. We've carried chairs around with us our entire lives. We don't want to get rid of these chairs. We love these chairs. These are the best. These are good chairs. Yeah, they're a little heavy and it's a little awkward and it doesn't quite seem as stable, but we love our chairs. And Peter said, you know what? When you guys are around, Judaizers, I'll do both. You got it? And Paul said, do you not understand that your conduct is not in step with the gospel? Because sometimes you're on both, and sometimes you're on this. And I don't know which one you are at any given day, at any given time. And so Paul is rebuking Peter to his face because he's failed to embrace the ladder as his only, I'm never going to stack another chair again. Because the ladder is the way to get up. Turn to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans 10. Now, Romans 10 is one of the most famous chapters in your entire Bible because of like verse 9, 10, and 11, 12, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I want to back the train up. I want to back the train up to verse 4. And I want to keep using this illustration to try to make my point as best I can because we got to get it, church. Like, we got to get it inside and out. We have to get it well enough to teach our children. We have to get it well enough to teach Awana. We got to get it well enough to teach in the academy. We got to get this thing inside and out, locked down. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end. He's not an addition. Don't you dare put that ladder next to those chairs. You abandon chairs. I'm done with chairs. I will never use a chair again stacked up as a ladder for the rest of my life because Jesus came and said, use this. My burden is what? Light. This is not light. Come try to lift this up. I know we got some Heman in there, but I promise you it's not like this. My burden is light. Climb with me. Okay, I'll walk with you. Use me. And Paul says in verse number 4, that's the end. That is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of keeping the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Moses writes about a righteousness that is based on the law, but righteousness based on faith. So in your Bible, there are two types of righteousness. A righteousness that you attempt to achieve through keeping the law, and a righteousness that's imputed or credited or declared to you that comes from Christ. And all of us who want to be declared righteous before God have abandoned the chairs and relied on the ladder. I have a question for you. Raise your hand if you have watched or enjoyed, like Pam and I do, minus the cussing, the profanities, just ridiculous, Blue Bloods. Blue Bloods. Anybody? Y'all have not watched a single episode of Blue Bloods? Not one. Wow. Is it Tom Selleck? Oh, you don't like him?
No, I just haven't watched it.
You haven't watched it? Seth, you haven't watched even an episode? Not even one? Wow, I didn't know that such people existed before. Right. All right, in Blue Bloods, Reagan is the commissioner of the city. He's the commissioner. And he has these cards called the commissioner's card. And he'll hand them out to his friends and relatives. And anytime you get in trouble in the city of New York, and you're like, I am in a mess in the blue lights, and you know what I'm talking about? And you know what you pull out? Your commissioner's card. And when you pull out your commissioner's card, it just goes away. Like, you don't get arrested. You get treated better. I mean, life is just, it's like, you got a card? And I remember on one episode, he's my father-in-law. Oh, he's your father-in-law. Yeah, yeah. Can I help you understand that when you get the righteousness of Christ, it's like having a commissioner's card for the entire universe. It is like a global commissioner's card because it's no longer you, but it's Christ's righteousness. We need to understand this. Satan beats us up because we're sinners. But you need to understand that through this thing called justification, Jesus sees you as righteous. Righteous. Like you're not seen as a sinner on the way to hell. You have Jesus' righteousness. And it changes everything. Perhaps one of Paul's greatest, I think I have that possessive, what's that thing called? English teachers, what's that called? Yeah, it's in the wrong place, isn't it? It should be on the other side of that S. So, but look, I'm not here to teach you English. I'm here to teach theology. So you ignore bad English and get good theology, okay? Perhaps one of Paul's greatest contributions to the church is the doctrine of justification by faith. Let's talk about this. Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that no one can ever reach heaven by stacking chairs. That you cannot put enough chairs to get yourself there. What you need is a ladder to carry you there. And the ladder is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, I think that's a ridiculous illustration. Oh, do you? Jacob saw a ladder. A ladder as a means of getting to heaven. So what do we mean by justified? It's to render righteous. It's to declare, pronounce, or one to be just. It is this declarative statement whereby God says, you're no longer a sinner, you are righteous. I'm making you righteous. You go from being a sinner, alienated from God, to a member of the family, and he goes, you're mine, and I'm going to make you righteous. So we ask, how can a sinner be declared righteous or just? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that we believers might become the righteousness of God. So Paul is saying, in the Old Testament, righteousness was acquired by keeping the law, with little hints of righteousness through faith. Like on Genesis 18, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So man, there's got to be a better way. There was. Get in the ark. And how many got in the ark? 8. The promise of Genesis 3:15 that Eve believed. How do we know she believed? Because she was wondering, was Seth the one that was going to do that? Was Seth going to be that man that would do that? She was leaning forward, wondering. So who is the R of our sake? Who is the we of we might become? Those who through faith in Jesus have believed. Notice how upfront Paul is about this. Paul says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I knew what it was to carry the chair around. I knew the burden. It was incredible. It was always on my back. The law was constantly reminding me that I couldn't reach God. I couldn't stack them high enough. It was too hard to move. It felt so unstable. I knew it was going to fall all the time. It just wasn't working out. And somebody told me that there was this thing called a ladder. And when I found out about ladders, I knew that I was done with chairs, and I ran to my ladder. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. We've believed in Christ Jesus. Paul is up very upfront about the reason he believed in Christ. His desire was to be found righteous before God. Paul knew that the law and his personal inability to obey the law was called or is called sin. In Paul's mind, there was no doubt that when he died, he's going to stand before God. Okay? No doubt at all. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All of us. From Paul's perspective, there was clearly a sovereign God who created him. The same God communicated his expectations for behavior and conduct in the Mosaic Law and then through Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he'd spent an entire adult life trying to keep the law, and he failed. You know what he wanted? He still wanted to be declared righteous before God, and he knew he couldn't do it through the law. And so he said, "I'm going to embrace Christ so that at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll be found righteous." I'll be found righteous. Romans 14, 12, "So then every one of us must give an account of himself to God." Every one of us. So Paul says, "I want to be justified. I want to be declared just. I want, when I'm standing in front of the man Christ Jesus, at the judgment seat, I want them to say, 'Righteous. Righteous.'" So the gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the great news that any human being can be declared completely and permanently righteous before God through personal faith in Christ alone. That's the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's the doctrine right there. It's not a temporary righteousness. It's not a Tuesday morning righteousness. It is a complete and permanent righteousness. This is the issue that's divided the church for 2,000 years, or maybe 1900, or whenever men began to introduce other things to faith alone. What does the scripture say? Is mere faith sufficient for a person to be declared completely and permanently righteous for life, eternally guaranteed to live with God forever? Come on, Pastor Sean, that's just too easy. Come on, it can't be that simple. Surely you're going to add something to it. Turn to Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. You know this chapter. You're familiar with it. I just want to re-unpack it with you for just a little bit. Paul says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Verse number 10, "There's none righteous. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to lie or deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. And finally, there's no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to us who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, the whole world may be held accountable to God." Wow. Are you ready? You ready to stand before God? You ready to give an account? You know you can't keep it from happening. Just like you had no control of your birth, you didn't pick your gender, you didn't pick your time, you didn't pick your place, you had absolutely no control of your birth, and oh, by the way, you'll have no control of your death. You will not say, "I'm not dying today," when it's time. You will not keep it from happening, and you will not decide whether you go before God or not. When you die, God will carry you where he wants to carry you, and you will be transported to wherever that is. And according to the Apostle Paul, you will have to give an account before God. The question is, are you ready? You ready to give an account? You ready to stand before God? You get ready to say, I kept my chairs. I stacked them up, carried them everywhere I want. I love those chairs. I did a good job on those chairs. That's what he says. He says, I'm in verse number 20, everyone. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Adam wasn't, Noah wasn't, Abraham wasn't, Moses wasn't, David wasn't, Elijah wasn't, Elisha wasn't, and I could go on and on and on. Not one. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who what?
Believe.
There's no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice. That's the word propitiation, a wrath-absorbing sacrifice to be received. How, church? How, church?
By faith.
By faith. By faith. By faith. It was to show, verse number 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of all who has faith in Christ or in Jesus. So let's unpack this. All y'all on this side, y'all are the Old Testament. All y'all are the Old Testament, all right? All of you are the Old Testament. And for a very long time, God was forbearing with you. He overlooked your sin. He didn't ignore it. He overlooked it for a time. And then the cross came, and the Son of God was put on the cross, and God took all y'all's sin, every bit of it, and piled it on Jesus Christ. Just piled it on Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God poured down on Jesus Christ so that God would be both just and the justifier. What do we mean by that? Did God give everyone a bye for their sin in the Old Testament? No. No. He didn't give them a bye. He's not that judge downtown giving drunkards a pass. No. Was he forbearing? Was he long-suffering? The answer is yes. To the culminating point of the cross. And all y'all on this side who were looking for that day when Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, the promise would be fulfilled, God declared each and every one of you just. Because you had faith looking forward from your perspective to a coming Messiah. And when that coming Messiah came, God put your sin. All right, all y'all are the future. All right, what are y'all?
Future.
The future. And what do? We look back. We look back. We heard that there was this thing called a ladder. And we said, that's the way to go. Chairs don't work. They're too heavy. They're not stable. It doesn't work. I need to get on the ladder. And so we get on the ladder. So y'all were looking this way to the ladder, and we're looking back to the ladder. You understand that? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now let's really unpack for just another moment, believe. So I tell Marcus about this amazing thing called a ladder. Would you help me, Marcus? Can you lift this? I know you're retired and everything, so I mean, okay. Like, get an active duty guy here, right. All right, I'm coming back. All right, so is that lighter?
Yes, very much so.
Very much so. Do you think, Marcus, that it's stable? When I push this down like this, does it look stable to you? Don't look like that. Look like you have faith.
I'm concerned about your well-being, Pastor.
Does it look stable to you?
Yeah, sure. Uh-huh.
All right? So that wasn't a very confident. I hope your faith in Jesus is a little bit more.
Infinite.
Okay. So Marcus hears all about this ladder, right? And then we see him walking back over to the chairs. Would we say that his faith is in the ladder?
No.
But he says, I believe in the ladder. And then over here, he's like stacking chairs. Marcus, you said you believe in the ladder. Yeah. What are you doing over here? Because this is salvation by keeping the what? Law. And this is salvation by what?
Faith
in Christ. And we have a lot of people who believe in the ladder, but they never rely on the ladder. They just have intellectual awareness of the ladder. But they're not on the ladder. The church is full of these people. They show up every Sunday morning. They go to all kinds of worship services. And they keep the law because in the back of their mind, they're thinking, this really has to be the case because that's just too easy. Mere faith cannot be simply it. There's got to be more. So how does the gospel permit God to remain just? My sins were not passed over or ignored. Instead, God punished Christ for my sins. Christ is the atoning sacrifice for all who would believe the gospel. At this point, we really have to thoroughly unpack believe and by faith. Because the idea of being judicially rendered righteous by mere faith in Christ seems so ridiculously easy that much has been added to what Paul communicates. Much has been added. The entire Catholic Church has added a booth in which you go in and confess your sins to a priest, even though their New Testament teaches them that you can be declared just through Christ. They say very clearly, this sacrament, referring to confession, originated early in the church's life when it became clear that those who had been baptized were not immune to sin. Lesser sins were considered to be forgiven through prayer, fasting, works of mercy, participation in the Eucharist. Greater sins needed more. Look, that's their website. I don't go like finding someone who doesn't agree with them. I just quote them. Them. We believe that the Bible teaches that each and every person can be permanently and completely declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptists are not immune to this. They add repent, they add accept, they add invite, they add ask, they add confess. Did you notice our Bible text did not have a series of things that we must do? Did you notice that Paul did not say, you must repent, comma, invite, comma, ask, comma, confess, comma, and believe, comma? What did he say? You must believe. Acts 16, what must you do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And how many? Your entire household. You know what the Pentecostals add? Speaking in tongues. Church of Christ adds believer's baptism. And it just keeps adding and adding. Why do you think there are all these additional requirements and steps are being added? The answer is because the Bible contains these references. So somehow we got to deal with them. So let's just momentarily deal with repent. Marcus, would you help me?
Sure.
All right. Do you believe that this ladder can sustain your weight? Is there a volunteer that might be a bit more, like, enthusiastic?
Can you climb on a ladder, Pastor?
I do. So let's just say that you're working your way to the ladder, okay? You're working your way to the ladder. And then you abandon the ladder and go for the chairs. All right, so do it. Yeah. All right. You know what we would say to him? Repent. We tell him, we got to repent. We say, Marcus, you got to repent. Because which way was he going? The wrong way. Like, this is what you need to embrace. If someone is already going to the ladder, do we need to yell at them, repent? Why not? They're heading in the right direction. But anytime Marcus abandons the ladder and returns to his love for chairs, we scream at him. Why are you so hesitant? Get up there. Okay? Get on the ladder. You get on the ladder, Marcus. Trust, Marcus, trust. It's all about faith. All right. Thank you, Marcus. All right. So the word repent is given to help us get back in the direction of where we need to go. Okay? I accept the fact that this is a good ladder every time I take it with me. I don't need to ask this ladder over and over again, is it good? Because I've already demonstrated it's good. And what you will find is if I fall in love with the ladder, I will confess it before others. It's not my confession of the ladder that saves me. And I don't need to ask the ladder. And I don't need to invite the ladder. I need to believe in the ladder. Using the ladder is plenty of evidence of my faith in the ladder. And telling you, Chuck, man, I got this thing from Lowe's, and you need to get rid of your chairs. Chairs are not the way to go. Get yourself a ladder and don't ever go back to chairs. Did that save me? No. You know what I was doing? I was testifying of the ladder. See, we get these Bible ideas like repent and baptize and confess, and we're trying to figure out what to do with them. The reason they were baptized is because they believed. Don't put the two together. The baptism is the evidence of faith in Christ. It has no saving power to it. Right. See, what I would submit to you is that instead of adding two, greater emphasis must be placed on teaching what it actually means to have faith in Christ. So why do we do this then? Well, we love head counts. We love head counts. Let's all be honest. The evangelist wants to count heads. So you know what I do? I invite you to come forward. You know why I invite you to come forward? So I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I tell you, you need to decide if you're going to follow Christ. You know why I tell you that? So that I can count heads. I need you to fill out a decision card. See where I'm going with this? What we need to be telling people is your faith must be in Christ. And once you put your faith in Christ, I don't ever expect to see you go back to chairs. When I see you carrying your ladder around, I know, man, he's got his faith in Christ. I don't need to ask you about it. It'll begin to be evident. When the Holy Spirit comes inside you and the fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest itself, it'll be obvious. But we want to know. You see, faith is trusting, depending upon, relying on. It is a firm conviction about the efficacy or the ability of something. It's why I like the ladder illustration. I know that many of you have seen it before and you're bored with it, but I like it because it really shows us that you get on a ladder because you believe it has the ability to hold you up. And you'll get on Christ spiritually when you believe that he died for your sins. Sometimes people think that we, Baptists in particular, teach that a momentary or temporary faith is sufficient to be saved. In other words, you had an aha moment for a half a day at Vacation Bible School. And then after that, you went back to chairs. So you got on the ladder. I mean, you got the ladder and you put your little, and then you're on it. And there was a moment of time, but you went right back to chairs. These chairs represent you doing good works to find yourself acceptable before God. And the ladder represents Christ is my righteousness. I need to get on Jesus. So the scripture I want to show you, and then we're done, is Colossians 1. And you don't have to turn there because some of you might take it too long to get there. And I know, sister, you'll go there really quick, but there's others, okay? You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It sounds like he's describing sinners. Christ has now reconciled in his body of his flesh by his death. Why? Why did he do that? Look at what the Bible says. In order to present who? You. Now look at the next three words. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Does that not sound like just? Does that not sound like righteous? Like, if you're holy and you're blameless and you're above reproach, you're righteous. You're just. So Jesus Christ died so that he could snatch up a sinner who was alienated from God and through his own death make him holy and blameless and above reproach. Well then, Pastor Sean, what must I do? Here it is. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Now that is just so simple. So what must I do in order to be found holy and blameless and above reproach? I've got to get on the ladder. And what do I need to do? I need to stay on it. What am I going to do? The word is continue. Continue. I don't pick my ladder up and take it over to my chairs because I'm not willing to be stable on it. So I put it side by side so that I can rely on both. And you wonder, is he a chair guy or is he a ladder guy? Because sometimes we see him carrying his chairs and sometimes we see him carrying his ladder. And we're not really sure he's truly abandoned chairs for a ladder. Is my illustration working? Nod your head if my illustration is working. Church, we need to utterly abandon chairs and rely on ladders for the rest of our lives. We've got to continue stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. We are presently, as an evangelical church, legitimately and authentically wondering about Josh Harris's faith. Josh Harris is that preacher who wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It was about 20 years ago. He's abandoned Christianity. Abandoned it. We don't go, oh, well, wait a minute. We know he had an aha moment 15 years ago, so he's good to go. Because the Bible teaches us that you must continue in the faith. There are no unbelievers who hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not one. There are no atheists in heaven. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, if there's a soul in here that needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ, we pray, Holy Spirit of living God, that you would make them born again. We pray that you would regenerate their soul. We pray that faith would come screaming to their hearts like a heat-seeking missile that would explode in love for Jesus. We pray, God, that you would radically transform that 10-year-old here, that 11-year-old who's on the bubble. We pray, Lord, that that exchange student that you've sovereignly brought to us from Europe would come to Jesus in a powerful way. We pray, Lord, that that 50-year-old who's been in the auditorium pacifying his wife would repent and believe the gospel with his whole heart. We pray, God, that you would do only what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.